want to continue our series through the series on the fruit of the Spirit. And we're going to finish up on Wednesday night. I wasn't planning on taking my trip last week, so technically I had it all planned out, and then it kind of switched. So we'll finish this on Wednesday night. We'll talk about self-control, so you want to be there for that. Amen? Right? But we've been taking our time going through this series over the summer, and here's why. Because a study on the fruit of the Spirit is a study on character change. Right? That's what it really is. It's really talking more so than morality and modifying behaviors. We're studying about how to experience spiritual transformation. How many know that's what we need? Like, I don't just need, right? You remember you told your kids behave, and then they behave when you're in front of them, and then they don't behave when you're not? Right? Like, listen, how many know that? Like, God doesn't want us to behave. He wants us to be transformed. Spiritually transform it from the inside out, where I don't have to act like a Christian. It is who I am, right? And so we want to talk about that this morning for just a few minutes. Let me pray. Father God, thank you so much for your presence here. Thank you for all that we're able to do and experience, Lord God, because of the faithfulness of your people. Lord, now I pray, Lord, we've had testimony, we've had worship. Now, Lord God, I pray your blessing on your word today, God, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. If we focus just on morality and external behavior, how do we know you can produce well-behaved children, right? You make them behave for a moment, right? You can make them tell the truth for a moment or be generous or whatever. That can happen without spiritual transformation, right? Behavior modification can happen without spiritual transformation, right? Because we try to teach people to be good moral people. But genuine transformation spiritually, it's different. Transformation spiritually is not your heart being restrained, it's being changed. It's not just like trying to pull it together to behave, to like, okay, I've got self-control. No, it's changed because you just are walking different. If you just are trying to make moral decisions because that's what you expect as a Christian I'm supposed to do, then your motives are always going to be from a place of pride and fear, right? You're going to do good because you fear the consequences. Have you ever done something you did right because you didn't want your mom to find out? And if you, right, there was consequences, right? I don't know if we do that very good anymore, but there were consequences, right? I remember, I'm not even going to tell you, bring back some childhood trauma. But listen, here's the deal, right? But also, if you're full of pride, when you're good because of you've been immoral, then that's really just all your self-effort. And that's only because, I tried really hard, right? Essentially, what you actually become is a self-righteous Pharisee. Right? Which means you look moral on the outside, but on the inside, you're full of dead man's bones. And on the inside, you're full of sin still, right? But spiritual transformation is the heart of being, is when the heart is changed. And fear and pride are destroyed at the root when transformation happens spiritually. Your focus is no longer on the rules. Let me say it this way. Your focus isn't on the rules, it's on the ruler. Like, my focus is not on, okay, I got to behave for Jesus. No, my focus is on Jesus, so I behave. Come on, like, right? Because he's changed me from the inside out. Right? Because religion tries to change us by and shape the heart by rules, right? That's what religion does. Right? But spiritual transformation molds the heart through surrender. Right? Surrender. Worship to God. And that's what we've been talking about through this study. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23 says, "But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness," which we're going to talk about today, "and self-control. There is no law against these things." These are 9 characteristics of Christ. And when we worship the attributes of Christ, he starts to supernaturally produce them in us. Right? Or when we worship Christ and we see those things, he changes us. There's a spiritual transformation, and our hearts are changed and transformed, not just restrained and acting right. Right? So today our focus is going to be on gentleness. It's a word that used in some of the translations, but other older translations, like the King James Version, use a word that we don't use anymore. So I'm going to kind of intertwine these today. And that word is meekness. Everybody say meekness. Meekness is another way to say gentleness. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, blessed are the meek. When we're meek, what do you think of when you think of meek people? Most of it, we think they're weak and timid and passive and easily pushed around, unable to stand up for themselves, lacking confidence. That's what we think of when we think of meek. But listen, our understanding of meekness and Jesus' understanding of meekness are two very different things. Jesus said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. How many would agree that's a pretty big deal? Because he says, when you're meek, you're literally going to take over the earth. And we'll talk about that in a moment. But if meekness is weakness, like we often think, then how are we going to, we can't take over anything, right? So Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 29 says this, then Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle, or meek in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. I don't know why in culture we think, when we think of meekness, we think immediately of weakness. But it's the exact opposite. Jesus calls himself meek and humble. Do you think Jesus was weak? Do you think Jesus was timid or passive or easily pushed around or unable to stand up for himself or lacking confidence in himself? No. Like Jesus is saying, listen, your soul is never going to find rest, listen to me, until you learn to be meek like I am meek. Right? But here's the challenge. How many know often we don't possess meekness and gentleness, right? I don't think we understand it the way that Jesus defines it and models it in his life. So today I want to learn meekness from Jesus. And to do that, John chapter 8, here's what it says in the first eight verses. Jesus returned to the Mount of Olives, but early the next morning he was back again at the temple. A crowd soon gathered, and he sat down and taught them. As he was speaking, the teachers of the religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and they put her in front of the crowd. Teacher, they said to Jesus, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say? They were trying to trap him into saying something they could use against him, but Jesus stooped down, wrote in the dust with his finger. They kept demanding an answer, so he stood up again and said, all right, let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone. Then he stooped down again and wrote in the dust. So what is biblical meekness and gentleness and humility? Again, we're going to use those words kind of interchangeably today. But listen, how do we define biblical meekness? The teachers of the law in this story, or in this parable, the Pharisees bring this woman to Jesus in front of the crowd where Jesus is teaching and saying, hey, she was caught in the act of adultery. It actually says it twice, right? They say it in verse 3 and 4, right? And the wording here is important, and I need us to understand that because the penalty under the Mosaic law was severe. Commit adultery, you're stoned. How many know we wouldn't have as much adultery? We'd have more stoning. Come on. I'm not suggesting that, right? I'm just saying, right? Right? That's not suggesting we go back, right? But listen, also the law of Moses also carried a heavy burden of proof, right? Under the Old Testament law, it wasn't enough to just say, hey, I saw them walking out of the bedroom together. It wasn't enough to say, hey, I saw them laying in the bed together, right? In the law, Moses stated that two or more witnesses, how many know that would be creepy? Right? Like, hey, get two of your buddies. Hey, let's go see if we can find anybody committing adultery. Right? That's weird. Right? And so to have somebody publicly brought out was extremely rare because the burden of proof was so strict. Almost nobody was ever convicted of adultery. Right? And so under the law of Moses, the man, listen to me because we sometimes get this wrong, the man was just as guilty as the woman. The punishment was the same. Woman gets stoned, so did the man. Here's what's interesting though, there's no guilty man in the picture. They only brought the woman out. And a lot of scholars believe this, that the reason is because it was all just a ploy to trap Jesus. Like it was never about holiness and it was never about being moral. That it was just a trap to put Jesus in a public dilemma, if you will. They wanted to expose him as a fraud because they hated him, because people were being drawn away from them and to him, to Jesus. So what the religious leaders say about the law of Moses is true, right? The penalty for someone caught in the act of adultery is stoning. So if Jesus was really who he says he is, the Son of God, then he can't not uphold the law. At the same time, if Jesus honors the law, he condemns the woman to death and exposes him as a fraud, because up until this point, he's been drawing in all of these marginalized people, like the tax collectors and the prostitutes and the outcasts, right? And they're hearing sermon after sermon of Jesus giving invitation to people saying, hey guys, come to me, all you who are burdened and heavy laden with sin, and I'll give you rest. All of that becomes meaningless if he condemns this woman of faith, right? Or this woman, rather. As long as the religious leaders, as wrong as they were for doing this, they did succeed in putting Jesus in a pickle, right? Putting him in a hard place, right? He can ignore the law of God and save the woman's life, or he can respect the law of God and the woman dies. Jesus is being forced to reconcile what seems to be irreconcilable. Jesus' response in this situation is a model of what biblical meekness really looks like. Jesus is reconciling polar opposite things. That's what really humility really is, right? When the Holy Spirit is genuinely working to transform our hearts and our lives, there's a supernatural power, right? Like, it's not my willpower. I just don't have the willpower. It's a supernatural power working that enables us to do the miraculous, right? So let me explain. If you possess genuine biblical meekness and humility and gentleness, you're going to both be gentle and brave, right? If you're one or the other, you're not meek in the way that Jesus describes meekness, right? Because look at Jesus and the way he treats the woman. The religious leaders shame her publicly, but Jesus doesn't treat her like she's beneath him, even though, honestly, morally, right, she is, right? A humble person never looks down on people. Humility is never condescending. Even though this woman was morally inferior to him, even though she was an adulteress, Jesus treated her gently, right? But on the flip side, how many know, not only did he treat her gently, he was also brave, right? There's all kinds of debate over what Jesus doodled in the dirt, right? I heard a message one time back when I was a kid, doodling in the dirt, right? The leaders lay this trap for him, and it just says that Jesus bends down and he starts writing in the dirt with his finger. And how many know this is a crisis? Because Jesus' messiahship is on the line, right? Depending on how he responds. This woman's life is at stake, depending on how he responds. And when he's asked for judgment on the issue, he stoops down and starts doodling in the dirt. And everybody wonders, what? Pastor Jeff, what did he write in the dirt? But the fact that John doesn't say what he wrote in the dirt shows us something powerful. What Jesus was doodling was not really the issue. The issue was they were calling Jesus on the carpet. And he stoops down and he writes in the dirt with his finger. And what John is trying to tell us here, and I need to say, hey, look how poised he is. Look how unshaken he is. Look how calm he is. Look how fearless Jesus is in front of these powerful people. Right? We read earlier that Jesus said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Then in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus said, learn from me, for I'm meek and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. And then Paul says in Galatians, which we've been studying, when he lists the fruit of the Holy Spirit, that's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, and self-control. In every one of those instances, and with Paul, the word for meekness is the same Greek word, and I may slaughter this, but it's prowess. promise. And unless you understand the definition of that word, you can't really understand what he means when he talks about meekness. Pros literally means, listen, tamed wild animal. That's the Bible definition, or the imagery, if you will, that the Bible uses to describe meekness and gentleness. It's this image of a powerful wild animal that's become submissive and receptive to the rider. That's biblical meekness. That's what meekness is. It's poised and powerful. It's grace and truth. Let me just say it this way. It's strength under control, which means a person of humility, although they're powerful, will bridle their powerful power to care for the interest of other people. Right? We see it at the cross when Jesus models meekness ultimately, right? Like, how many know Jesus didn't give up his power? He didn't surrender his greatness. He could have called angels from heaven down to rescue us or rescue him, but he instead, he possessed his power, but he chose meekness to save us. Right? Jesus shows us that real meekness isn't about, isn't just being gentle, but real meekness is about being fearless. Right? Meekness and weakness are totally opposite. People mistakenly think meek is weak. But listen, you gotta, and we've heard this before. You ever heard this? That like you gotta think less of yourself to be meek. But how do you know you never see Jesus walking around with low self-esteem? Right? He knew who he was. He declared himself to be the Lord of heaven and earth, the Savior of the world who forgives our sin. He's meek. But you never see him walking around saying, man, I'm nothing. Poor little me. Because how many know that's not what humility is? Right? Jesus knew he was great, but he didn't act that way. Come on, somebody. That's opposite of the culture's understanding of meekness. Today, people that feel inferior act superior to compensate for their insecurity. Yikes. Come on, somebody. Jesus knew his greatness, but he still stooped down in the dirt and chooses to be an inferior position, if you will, physically, in order to save this woman. Jesus is both gentle and fearless at the same time. You probably heard it said this way, real humility is not thinking of yourself less. It's thinking, let me read this again. Real humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. And here's why, right? Because if you're meek, the way Jesus was meek, it frees you from self-centeredness and self-focus. The person who's always putting themselves down, talking about how they're not good enough, how many know the focus is? I. It's still all about you. Come on, somebody. Right? Somebody who doesn't know what really humility is may look at that person and say, oh man, look how meek they are. But it's not meekness at all. It's actually pride. Right? Because even though it's negative self-image, it's still self is the center of their world. It's a form of pride, not humility. And when you're meek, the way Jesus was meek, you're free of having to have your ego fed all the time. Come on, somebody. And having everybody meet your needs all the time. And you're free, right, to focus. Because why? Because you're not the focus anymore. I love that. Right? You don't have to defend yourself when you're not worried about your reputation and what people are going to say about you. When you're not the center of your world anymore, you become fearless and brave. Come on, somebody. That's good. And notice this about Jesus. He's not a confrontation enjoyer, and he's not a confrontation avoider. One of the ways you can tell if you're not humble is that you either enjoy confrontation or you're always trying to avoid them. Let's talk. Somebody that seeks out confrontation is usually full of pride. They love to argue, and they have feelings of superiority, and they're self-focused, and they love showing other people how wrong they are. Know anybody like that? Live anybody with it? No, don't raise your hand. Right? They enjoy showing people how wrong they are and proving that they're right. And can I just say what that is? That is pride. Right? But also, somebody that's always trying to avoid conflict is just as prideful. They're so self-absorbed in that they're crippled by disapproval. They're crippled when people talk bad about them, and they try to avoid conflict at all costs because, listen, like, because if you start attacking me, then it's self-focused, right? So if you're a conflict avoider or a conflict enjoyer, it's probably driven by too much focus on self, right? And I know this, like, well, Pastor, can you give me some? No. Can we get, are you getting truth this morning? Right? Like we just look at it, and I'm just here to tell you, Jesus has a different way. Like, he wants to break some things off some people, right? Biblical meekness frees you from the trappings of self and allows you to stand in the middle of a relationship or a dilemma, just like Jesus found himself in John chapter 8, not having to worry about managing my image and protecting my reputation, which we love to do, right? Biblical humility stops that. He frees you so you can do the right thing. Come on, somebody. I said biblical humility frees you. Like, listen, I don't care. Like me or don't like me. Do whatever you want to, but I'm going to do the right biblical thing. It's freedom. And so many people, we think, well, you know, we're just one or the other. We rarely see people who have both. But that's the reason the meek inherit the earth. Because they're not crippled by other people's approval. And what everybody else thinks, they're free to act in gentleness and fearlessness. How many know that's good news, y'all? So here's my conclusion, and worship team, you guys can come this morning. John in the book of Revelation sees the end of all things. In chapter 5 of the book of Revelation, verses 5 and 6, it says this. It says, but one of the 24 elders said to me, stop weeping. Look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, to the heir of David's throne, has won the victory. He's worthy to open the scroll and its seven seals. Then I saw the Lamb that looked as if he had been slaughtered, but now was standing between the throne and the four living beings among the 24 elders. John says in one breath, I saw a lion. And then the very next breath, he says, talking about Jesus, and I saw a lamb. So which is it? He's both. He's powerful and gentle. That's biblical meekness, y'all. That's what we're supposed to model. Right? Biblical humility is possessing lion-like power and strength and bravery. And then when it's time to have lamb-like, gentleness, humility, compassion. Biblical meekness is possessing all of this at the same time. Right? Notice what Jesus does when he gets up from doodling in the dirt. The leaders are still demanding a verdict. In verse number 7, he says, and they kept demanding an answer. So he stood up again and said, all right, let the one who's never sinned throw the first stone. And people look at it and say, well, Jesus is saying, just forget the Old Testament, the old law, because we're all sinners. And that's not what he's saying. Jesus is actually honoring the law of God. If you were to go back and study the law, particularly in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and chapter 13, the law says that a person that brings charges can't be guilty of the same thing that they're accusing the person of doing. Does that make sense? Like, if you're doing it, you can't bring charges against, right? In other words, you can't execute judgment on somebody for the same crime that you're doing. So according to the law, every one of her accusers, the witnesses, would have never had to commit adultery and justifiably bring these charges against her. So in this moment, they're trying to prove Jesus as a fraud, and he's actually saying, hey guys, I know who I am. Right? Stay with me. Because I know some of you are guilty of the same thing you're accusing this woman of. So according to the law, the accusations you brought have no merit. But if you want to go ahead and throw a stone, go get your rock, because you're going to be next. Because I'm about to name you and call you out. See what he's doing? He's honoring the law with the law. Because there wasn't just laws against adultery. There was also laws against bearing false witness and partiality and conspiracy, which this whole thing was. They're breaking the law, trying to uphold the law by bringing this woman out. All the while, some of them are guilty of doing the same sin they're trying to execute judgment on her for. And Jesus is like, you want to trap me? Really? You want to trap me with the law? Nobody knows the law better than I do. Right? I'm the Word made flesh. I am the law. Right? He was honoring and respecting the law. So what he did, he didn't abolish the law. He actually fulfilled it. And then watch this in verses 9 through 11. It says, when the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with a woman. And then he stood up again and said to the woman, where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them accuse you or condemn you? No, Lord, she said. And Jesus said, neither do I. Go and sin no more. Jesus confronts the leaders, and then he says to the adulterous woman, hey, I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. In that statement, we have mercy and truth. There's grace and law. He doesn't ignore their guilt, her guilt, right? He says, you're guilty, right? You committed the sin you're accused of, but I don't condemn you. How many know that's the gospel, right? And that's different than any other system on the planet. Any other religious system. Under any other system, right? Like, if you're guilty, you're condemned. Right? If you're not guilty, then you're not condemned. In Christianity, how many know this? Good news, right? Ready? We're all guilty. We're all guilty. But the gospel says we're not condemned. Right? Isn't that good news, everybody? So here's the deal. Meekness will make you both courageous and bold and tender and compassionate all at the same time. Right? How do you cultivate meekness in your life? You focus on the suffering Savior and the cross and his humility. Let him transform your character.